Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that engages us this evening is the first half of Isaiah 53, verse 8. And I'm going to use my own translation from the Hebrew because the Hebrew puts important words first. He was taken away by oppression and without justice. Who would have considered his descendants? In the name of Jesus. Is there no justice in the world? Quite a question, isn't it? Is there no justice? And I imagine that the answer depends on just who you ask. I mean, if you ask the 1 million or so little babies, warm and secure in their mother's wombs, who are cruelly aborted every year in this country, I think I remember a statistic, something around 60 million since 1973. Well, like silent lambs led to the slaughter, how would those babies answer that question? Even if they could somehow open their mouths to speak, what would they say to the justice in their world and in their life? How different would their answer be to what their mothers might say? Or you ask an elderly lady who has saved all her life, taken advantage of by some smooth-talking sleazebag scammer who offers to put a new roof on and with check in hand is out of town. Is there no justice in the world? Depends on who you ask. I mean, you read the same headlines I do. Criminals who obviously are guilty get off on some technicality and go free only to do in more victims. So often, innocent people suffer because of this yawning, who cares, apathy of the rest of our society. Victims of crime may scream for help, but their cries are ignored by those who just don't want to become involved. I mean, so many places, corporate world, business world, sports, government, seems that those who bend the rules and step on those underneath them often do come out on top. Nice guys may finish last. Is there no justice? Depends on who you ask. On the very heels of that question is the one we so often ask, or at least it's the question in our hearts. We wonder about it. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he step in, step up to the plate, come down from heaven, punish the wicked, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't God carry out justice? We got to be careful there with that question. Because, folks, that gun's loaded. Indeed, and we know it, God does carry out justice. There was, after all, a flood that destroyed the earth. There were horrible plagues in Egypt before Pharaoh set those Israelites loose. There were poisonous snakes that bit complaining, thankless, idolatrous Israelites and brought them to their death. David's son, born in that adulterous tryst with Bathsheba, covered over with her husband's untimely death. Well, that little boy did die. Though it appeared, for a while anyway, that Cain got away with murder, Abel's blood would not keep silence in the ground. God does indeed carry out justice. And because he does, and we see it, and we know it, well, we're at times kind of caught between a rock and a hard place as we kind of pound the table for justice in our world and in our lives. But we're part of the problem rather than the solution. After all, we're the ones tooling along on I-40 at speeds well over those posted, with eyes peeled for the black and whites, the gray and whites, but we're looking for arms with radar detectors. We're the ones who find creative solutions for fudging on our taxes. We're the ones who contrive convincing arguments for not getting involved in the crying needs of others. We're the ones making mad dashes to the top while ignoring those we might walk over in the process. Truth is, if God would completely eliminate injustice, we'd have to go. Is there no justice? Depends on who you ask. Ask Jesus that question, and you are faced with a real mind-boggling paradox. Eye to eye with the one who suffers the greatest injustice the world's ever seen, yet paradoxically, through this very injustice, says St. Paul in Romans 4, God is justifying the ungodly. After all, Jesus never rebelled, swerved in the least from his Father's plan. He committed no violence, nor was there any deceit ever coming from his mouth. And yet, said Isaiah in this verse 8, he was taken away by oppression and without justice. As he knelt in Gethsemane's garden, an angry mob came with swords and clubs to arrest him. He didn't ever use force to coerce anybody to follow him. But now here comes this rabble group tying him up, forcing him to come with them. I mean, Jesus could have blown him away with a word. But he told Peter to put his sword away. Jesus surrendered without a fight. Wait a minute. I want to see my lawyer. I demand justice. I demand to have what is my fair share. I have my rights. I want justice. Is there no justice? But our Lord got no lawyer. He was denied due process of law. He endured hurried makeshift trials before the high priest and the Jewish council, before Pontius Pilate and King Herod, and then back to Pilate again. According to the ancient laws on the books, these trials were totally unjust, and for plenty of reasons. I mean, Jesus was tried at night. He was tried before the Passover and in a private home instead of a court of law. And the verdict was reached prematurely, not to mention those trumped up charges of false witnesses against Jesus. Charges they couldn't even agree on, says Mark. On top of it all, Pilate and Herod together acquitted Jesus a total of 5 times, says Luke in his Gospel, chapter 23. A lot of good that did. Is there no justice even for Jesus, the Son of God? This question gnaws away at us, or it sure should. This question peels back our own pretenses, exposes our own hypocrisy when it comes to really standing up for the truth or the rights of others. It lays bare all those times that we have fudged on justice just to get what we wanted and to do what we wanted to do. Sooner or later, we come face to face with the greatest injustice in all of this. the only innocent one voluntarily took what by rights you and I had coming. He did not demand his rights, but rather had this one-track prayer, not my will, but yours, Father, your will be done. Voluntarily. No demands for a lawyer and his rights in utter humble silence. Jesus faced God's justice. And hear this. God's justice is this. He punishes sin. The punishment that brings us peace was laid squarely and completely upon Jesus, like an animal appointed for sacrifice, a lamb led to the slaughter. His very wounds become our healing. Right, St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's justice. That his only begotten Son would endure death and hell in our place. That he would be cut off from the land of the living so that we may have life unending in his name and in his presence. His condemnation is our pardon. His judgment is our not guilty acquittal. The holy judge has spoken. The gavel has come down once and for all, and the nails will secure that bloody verdict. And that verdict is anchored in Jesus. For in Christ, God reconciles the whole world unto himself, not counting our trespasses against us. But make no mistake about it. There is justice here. Holy, absolute. Nothing is quietly swept under a rug for a sleazy backroom payoff. Rather, those trespasses of ours have been counted. All counted and accounted for by Jesus, the Son and Lamb of God. He was taken away by oppression and without justice. Who would have considered his descendants? Yes. Who would have? Who at that time or any time would think that the seemingly great miscarriage of justice would frankly have any future at all? And yet God's justice is sure. You can literally stake your life on it. On the third day, the one who did not open his mouth even unto death stood there before Mary Magdalene, stood before his disciples, and Thomas stands before countless others in his word of promise and at his table of life, and he speaks. And to you he says, behold, I am the living one. And I am alive forever. I hold the keys of death and hell. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who would have considered his descendants? What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind conceived. Who would have considered? In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand to confess our Christian faith.